Thanks, Neil. Thanks, Chris. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks to us, who reveals yourself to us. And as we consider these words from this book called Revelation, we pray that we might hear and understand, and that we might respond to you, the God who gives life. Amen. Amen. So, in this church, we've been doing a series looking at just this one book in the Bible. We take the Bible very seriously here because it is the sort of ultimate authority, really, on the on our understanding of who God is. Outside of this kind of given word from God, actually, we can make up anything we like. But as Christians, one of the things that we believe, one of the things Tyler's kind of committed himself to through the words he's used this morning is saying, actually, you know, there's something about the authority of this kind of scripture, this book, this word of God, as it's called, the Bible, which speaks to us, enables us to discover who God is. So if God really exists, which obviously I'm fairly sure he does, you know, then actually, this is his revealed word to us. And so we take it quite seriously. And we've been going through the book of Revelation, which is the final book in the Bible. And the book of Revelation is quite, I mean, it's not entirely unique to other bits of the Bible, but in other bits of the Bible, it's like there's a book and a bit within the book is kind of has these kind of fantastic sort of imagery, these symbolic kind of things. And chronologically, probably we see that first in Ezekiel and Zechariah books in the Old Testament. And then in the books that were written between the time of the Old Testament finishing and the New Testament beginning, which is about 400 years, we see a lot of that in what are called the intertestamental books. That's a silly title for just saying the books between those moments. So, and then in Revelation, we get all of these kind of symbols come up again as John uses them. And he pulls on sort of imagery and pictures from the Old and the New Testament and kind of wraps it all together in this fantastic series of visions. And none of this is a surprise to us. None of what we read here is a surprise. None of this is new, okay? All of this is what to some extent is already happening or has already happened. So we're introduced to the God who was, who is, and who is to come. And in this book of Revelation, what we get is what was, what is, and what is to come. And in the last bit that we looked at, which was the scene from heaven where seven seals or six seals were opened, it was like a kind of whole, it's like a sort of complete act, really. If you kind of think of it as a play, there's been like this whole act, this whole scene that we've been given, which was a kind of picture of the way the world is. And then what happens in this scene is essentially we get the same stuff again, but with a different emphasis. So it's dealing with the same moment, if you like, chronologically in history, but actually theologically what's happening in terms of our understanding about God is being built upon. So it's a kind of a cumulative thing as we make our way through the book of Revelation. And so what we get is actually a picture of how it is. Now, I don't know how you feel about the way the world is. The world has in it some extraordinary beauty. I mean, just look at you guys. You know, perfect examples, you know, of extraordinary beauty. It has in it some extraordinarily beautiful people who do extraordinarily beautiful things. We have in our world such perfection, don't we? And thank God there's nothing that spoils that, eh? Or maybe there is. There are times, I suspect, well, I hope there are times in our lives when we feel an overwhelming sense of peace and well-being. I hope that happens to us sometimes. But actually, there are other times when we notice we don't feel at peace at all. There is, if you like, dis-ease. And that dis-ease is both diseases and suffering, but it's also the dis-ease, the lack of peace that we feel, both bodily, mentally, and spiritually. There is a dis-ease with this world. And what Revelation does for us is it paints that disease to some extent. It faces us up with the reality of the world that we live in. But the extraordinary thing about humanity is that we have within us an innate longing for the fact that things should be right. Now, it's a really interesting thing, isn't it, from a kind of an evolutionary perspective, that you go, well, where does that kind of fit? Well, we want it to be right for us, of course. We want it to be so that it suits us. But why is it that we care about it suiting other people so much? But there's something in us. The Bible puts it very simply in a little book called Ecclesiastes. It says, God has set eternity in our hearts. He's put within us this idea that there is something more, something else, because we realize that somehow this is not quite it. Partly because we realize this is not actually good enough. This is not enough. Because we find ourselves feeling dis-ease and dissatisfaction with the way things are in the world. We long for there to be kind of peace in the world. We really don't want war in the Ukraine. There are times when we dismiss that because it doesn't really affect us, or it doesn't really affect some of us. It does affect actually some of us here in this building this morning. But it doesn't affect kind of all of us very much. But then when Donald Trump starts talking about Greenland, we go, well, I don't really care about Greenland, but actually I do care about the way that this is going and what's happening here. And we begin to kind of go, hold on a minute, what is going on in our world? And also when we hear of troubles and struggles in other places, to some extent it doesn't really worry us too much until it starts to come home to us. And we begin to realize that it's got quite close to our own place. It disturbs us. And we realize that actually the world is not as it should be. The Bible paints a brilliant picture of that. And John kind of takes it and sort of, you know, kind of adds embellishment to it, really. And says, actually, essentially, this is about sin. That's the way that the Bible describes it. Our own rebellion against God, our own unwillingness to follow him, to submit to him, to recognize that we are his creatures and answerable to him, the creator, means that actually the world is broken. It is bust. Even creation itself groans, wanting God to come and fix it. And we read about that last week. All of our sermons are online. You're very welcome to kind of look them up and get the whole picture of this. So John begins this reading we had this morning from chapter 8. And I've got some really, really bad news for you. Because I've got to cover chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11 this morning. Are you strapped in? Okay. Poor Timothy has just gone. It's like, how are we going to do that? Well, that's one act. It's one act, okay? And I will do my very best to give it a good summary. So what we get is the seventh seal is opened and there is silence in heaven for about half an hour. See, even heaven pauses about the way the world is. This is a sad thing. It's not a good thing at all. The world is broken and heaven pauses as it reflects upon the brokenness of the world. And then something else happens. What you get is this angel that appears with a censer, and we're told that this angel carries with them the prayers of the people of God. In other words, we're introduced to a different kind of thing to what we had last week in terms of the disasters that the earth is suffering and the way in which God is going to bring all that back together. What we have this week is actually the impact of the people of God. When we speak of the people of God, we're talking about the church, but we're not talking about a building, we're talking about the people in the building. The people in the building are the church, and we still refer to the building as a church. We think that's confusing, but we do it all the time. At the schools that we have in our parish, we refer to the school. We go down the road and you go past the school. Well, you don't go past the school, there's no children there. It's just a building, isn't it? But actually, when the children come to visit the church, we talk about the school has come to the church. We talk about people and a building. In the church, we do exactly the same. This is the church. Those of us who are walking towards Jesus are the church, the people of God. And the prayers of the people of God are heard in heaven, and heaven responds to those prayers. it's a really interesting beginning to this image that then occurs. What we get, I'm not going to go through all the trumpets and all the disasters, except to say this. What they are is a kind of summary of the way the world is. And if you remember from last week, the chapters we did last week, actually it's in reverse order to last week in some ways. Certainly towards the end, it's in reverse order. So what you get is essentially what's being described in the opening bit about this fire on the earth is volcanic eruptions. What you get in terms of this mountain that falls into the sea and a third of the stuff is all destroyed is you get violent seas. We're brilliant, aren't we? Absolutely genius. The whole of humanity is extraordinarily powerful and such geniuses. But we can't control the volcanoes. We can't control the sea. Tynmouth had its sea wall washed away. And once again, for those of you who have ever tried to travel to Cornwall on train, you discovered that the entirety of Cornwall's train link runs past the sea. And we go, what a sensible place to place it. Because it never, ever gets washed away, does it? Other than pretty much every flipping year when you're trying to get to Cornwall on the train. It's an absolute disaster. What were they thinking? Well, it's because we think we can control these things, but we can't. The sea is violent and sometimes destroys things. It's a beautiful thing, of course, when you're, you know, in the summer, when you're paddling in the sea or snorkeling or something, you just think, wow, this is fantastic, isn't it? But actually, that's like the rest of the world. It's a beautiful place with beautiful people, but just every so often we realize how broken it is. And the sea is the same. The next thing is the spoiled freshwater resources. That's what it talks about, the toxicity that gets into our system, into our rivers. And we are seeing that dramatically at the moment with rushing towards a water shortage disaster, with some of our modern cities about to run out. I think it's something, is it something horrific like 20 centimetres a year the city of Mexico sinks? Because they're taking so much water out the outside, out of the aquifers beneath it, every year it goes down a little bit. And you go, well, the aquifer is a fixed amount of water. What are they going to do when they've pumped all that out? And what kind of, you know, problems are they going to create in terms of subsidence to the whole of the city if they do continue to pump it all out? And has it shrunk? I mean, you know, I start to think about all these things and I'm going, what kind of vacuum have they created as they've pumped out the fresh water that means that actually in the future at some point they might go, oh, well, actually there's a 10-foot gap between where the water is and where the ground has sunk to so far, and then suddenly the whole ground sinks 10 foot. You go, what are we doing to our planet? Have we really thought this through? And we're going, no, mate, we're just thirsty. Just thought we saw some water there. We thought we'd just get it out, didn't we? You go, guys, can we think about this a bit long term? So that we have an issue at the moment with a shortage of water on our planet, and that will not be getting any better. And it's always, to some extent, been the case. And then it moves on to unnatural darkness. The sun is shining outside, by the way, people. I don't know whether you remember that thing. But at the moment, it's shining outside. And for the most of us, the sun brightens the day and brightens our faces, doesn't it? We actually feel, you know, brighter when we see it bright. But here there is a kind of gloominess. And I think we can talk about that both in terms of sort of an unnatural gloominess, essentially the English winter. But we can also talk about it in the sense we could kind of create a kind of symbol of that for actually the mental gloominess that sometimes we suffer and which is amplified in the issues of the darkness of winter. And then the final two are sickness and plague and war and conflict, which is the reverse order of the ones of the way in which it was presented last week. In other words, all that's simply happening here in a very graphic way is Revelation is saying, guys, this is really tough. And then you get these amazing words. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, the sexual immorality or their thefts. C.S. Lewis wrote about the whole of Scripture and about God, but not least about this verse when he said these words. He said, God whispers in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience and shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a sleeping world. Now, I'm not going to pick too much on Tyler, but actually, to some extent, in his testimony, he said, you know, the kind of critical moment came when I crashed my car. Yeah, it was a bit of a turning point in your life, wasn't it? Thinking, well, I've survived, but why? And actually, I'm not saying that God caused a car crash, okay, by the way. I'm not saying that God wanted the solution to sin to be a cross. God comes himself and suffers and dies upon a cross. God takes the most horrific act that our humanity has ever done. The one man who had never done anything wrong, the one man who healed people and just did good to people, is taken and hung upon a cross. It's a horrific act of barbarity, as there are many horrific acts of barbarity in our world. But God takes that and he turns it into something amazing. He turns it into forgiveness that's available to any one of us who asks. And he turns it into the resurrection, this promise of eternal life, the happy ever after that actually our humanity hankers after. God is able to take these things and transform them. And he took that horrible moment, which is a horrific experience, and somehow in Tyler's life it's been able to become good news to him. And God wants to do that with any of our suffering. He wants to bring good news and transformation out of anything. It's why St. Paul wrote, I want to know the power of Christ and of his resurrection, the power of Christ's resurrection at work in his life, that transforming power. God can take any of these things. He will walk with us through them. And be very clear about this. Christians in the church don't suffer any less. But do notice that every time these things were spoken about, there was a limit placed on them. So it was one third, and then it becomes, you know, half of this and five of those, and you go, well, why is that there? Well, it's because quite simply God is limiting the damage that could be done. I mean, you can just imagine how humanity left to itself without any sanity, and we have seen this at times, by the way. If you've ever studied some of the horrific history of war, you'll know there have been times when humanity has acted just, I mean, absolutely unbelievably evilly. I mean, you just can't even begin to work out how somebody could even imagine this kind of evil and then actually to carry it out and do it. Humanity is capable of awful things. But actually, somehow, that has not spread across the whole planet. Because God limits that damage. And the other thing is he does, he sends the church to his world. Jesus himself came to the world. And Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. I want you to go, you, the church, Tyler included, because he's just, and by the way, it talks about the church is recognized because there's a sign and a seal about them. Baptism is a sign. And you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, mate. And those of us who are Christians have been baptized. There is an outward sign of an inward reality. The outward sign is baptism, and the inward reality is the gift of the Holy Spirit to us. And God has called the church to be a witness, to be an effective witness, to be bringers of good news, to be part of that restraint, that holding back of evil. We are to be the salt and the light of the earth, Jesus said about us. And what this passage does in its conclusion, I'm already at chapter 11, by the way, in case you're all worried, how much longer is this guy going on for? Okay, what it does in conclusion is it talks about us, the witnesses who share our story of the God who can bring transformation to the suffering, to the God who calls everyone back to himself and says, don't invest anywhere else because this is bonkers if you do. If God is real, it would be madness to invest anywhere other than him. I am so confident God is real. I am so confident the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why would I invest anything anywhere else? And what God says is we can share that news, the church, with those around about us. The two witnesses in chapter 11 are essentially the Old and the New Testament people of God, the people of Israel and the people of the church today. And God again limits their suffering 3.5 days is half the total. Read through those chapters. By the way, there are lots and 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 lots of things I haven't mentioned, okay, in those chapters. We're reaching a conclusion now. But if you've got a question, please feel free to ask me, okay? But what I encourage you not to do is be going, well, this means, you know, this means that actually in 2029, this is going to happen, you know, because actually that's not what Revelation is here for. It's not what it's about. It's about saying, this is what was, this is what is, and this is what is to come. And the whole scene finishes with God bringing all things back for good. God wants to bring the whole world back to himself. He will allow us. He will allow us if we refuse him to walk away from him. And the Bible tragically calls that hell. He will allow us to do that. And in the meanwhile, there is suffering here on this earth because we have brought that to a large extent upon ourselves. But God waits and wants us to be healed, wants us to know his presence with us, and wants us to know the hope of the kingdom that he's called us into. There's so much more to say, but I'm going to save you now and pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're a God who reaches out to us. You come and live among us. As someone else once wrote, whatever game God is playing, he has played by his own rules. God has come here and lived among us and lived in this earth and this dirt at times, seeing great things and good things, but also experienced horrific pain and suffering, and yet felt that it was worth it for the sake of us and our salvation and our future hope in you. So, Father, we pray, giving thanks to you for your great goodness and glory toward us, your kindness and love. And we pray that you'd help us to live in that fullness of life, as Tyler has stepped into that this morning and said amen to that and yes to that publicly. We pray for your blessing upon him, and we pray for your blessing upon us all, that we might be those witnesses, those bringers of good and of good news to your world that suffers and in his pain. To the glory of your name we pray. Amen. Amen.